Welcome to everyone in Bhakti Sangha Japa group. We are very fortunate to have Susila Gaura Prabhu. Palika Mataji, can you take over this call?
Yes.
To give direction about.
Yes, Mataji.
Okay? Yes.
Yeah, one second. Yeah, one second. Thank you so much, Hare Krishna. Welcoming Sukumar Gaur Prabhuji for the first time on the Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call. His Grace Sukumar Gaur Prabhuji came into Krishna consciousness in the year 2003, specifically when he was in the final year of his mechanical engineering in Pune. What attracted him in Krishna consciousness was its philosophy. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, there are four kinds of people who approach me. One of them is who is inquisitive to know about the truth. And Prabhuji falls in this category. He also had a lot of questions when he came to Krishna consciousness movement. And the best part is he found the answers to be very deep, based on logic and Vedic tests, and this reinforced his faith. In the words of Sukumar Prabhuji, this Krishna conscious philosophy is very practical and can be applied by anyone from any walk of life. He is a disciple of His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj. As a brahmachari, he has been serving Sri Sri Radha Madan Gopal in Nasik, India for many years. He is sincerely serving Srila Prabhupada mission by preaching in various forms, be it Gita Amrit class at his local temple or book distribution, or through 5-minute YouTube videos on day-to-day lessons from Bhagavad Gita. Hare Krishna. Thank you so much again for joining, Prabhuji. And if it's okay, Mataji, you can take over the call.
Yes, Prabhuji, please take over the call, Prabhu. Thank you.
Okay, Mataji, thank you so much. So should we start with the shloka recitation or directly should I start with the class?
Yes, start with Mangalacharan, Prabhuji.
Okay, Mataji, thank you so much. ॐ अज्ञानतिमिरान्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनशलाकया चक्षुरुन्मिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरुवे नमः श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूप कदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकम् वन्देऽहं श्रीगुरु श्रीयुतपदकमलं श्रीगुरुन् वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं सागरजातां सहगण रघुनाथान्वितं तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनसहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवम् श्रीराधाकृष्णपादान् सहगण ललिता श्रीविशाखान्वितांश्च हे कृष्ण करुणा सिन्धो दीनबन्धो जगत्पते गोपेश गोपिकान्त राधाकान्त नमोऽस्तुते तप्तकाञ्चन गौराङ्गी राधे वृन्दावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिप्रिये वाञ्छाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्य एव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः जय श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादिगौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे मुखं करोति वाचालं पङ्गुं लङ्घयते गिरिं यत्कृपातमहं वन्दे श्रीगुरुदीनतारिणं श्रीचैतन्येश्वरं परमानन्दमाधवं हरे कृष्ण यू आल् केन् हियर् मी माताजि Hare Krishna?
Yes.
Yes, thank you so much. So, today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4th, Chapter 12, Shloka number 52nd. The title of the chapter is Dhruva Maharaj Goes Back to Godhead. So, I'll just read the Shloka and then I'll read the translation and purport Srila Prabhupada has given. Idam mayate abhitam kurudvah ध्रुवस्य विख्यात विशुद्ध कर्मण हित्वार्भकं क्रीडन कानि मातु गृहं च विष्णु शरणं युजगाम. So translation was proposed by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation: the transcendental activities of Dhruva Maharaj are well known all over the world, and they are very pure. In childhood, Dhruva Maharaj rejected all kinds of toys and playthings, left the protection of his mother, and seriously took shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Vishnu. My dear Vidura, I therefore conclude this narration, for I have described to you all its detail. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. It is said by Chanakya Pandit that life is certainly short for everyone, but if one acts properly, his reputation will remain for a generation. As Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, is everlastingly famous, so the reputation of Lord Krishna's devotee is also everlasting. Therefore, in describing Dhruva Maharaj's activities, two specific words have been used. Vikhyata means very famous, and Vishuddha means transcendental. Dhruva Maharaj is living home at a tender age and taking shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the forest is a unique example in this world. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport of 4th canto, 12th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Dhruva Maharaj Goes Back to Godhead. Hare Krishna, we welcome all the devotees who are assembled online. And special thanks to Her Grace Shama Gauri Mataji for this opportunity to speak something on the Srimad Bhagavatam, and especially on this auspicious day of Ekadashi. If we read this chapter, the 12th chapter, Shukadev Goswami says that one should recite this Dhruva's pastime on Ekadashi and Dwadashi. So we are very fortunate, and I thank Mataji for giving this opportunity. This is my first online lecture, and I am not very well versed with technology, so kindly excuse me for any technical and personal shortcomings. And I seek the blessings of all the Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis who are gathered here to hear from Srimad Bhagavatam, so that I can glorify the Amal Puran Srimad Bhagavatam. So let's start with the session. Since this is the concluding part of the Dhruva Maharaj's pastime, and this is the last shloka, so I thought that let's have a recap of the flow of events that have taken till now. So if we see the third canto and the first seven chapters of canto 4, Maitreya Rishi has described about Swayambhuva Manu. And now we see here from the ninth chapter onwards, he will speak about the sons of Swayambhuva Manu. Till canto 3 and first seven chapters of canto 4, Maitreya Rishi has described about Swayambhuva Manu's daughters. And now he'll be describing about the two sons of Swayambhuva Manu, Uttanabad Maharaj and Priyavrat Maharaj. So Uttanabad Maharaj's descendants have been covered in the fourth chapter, and Priyavrat Maharaj and his lineage will be covered in the fifth canto. So Dhruva Maharaj's pastime begins with the chapter 8. The chapter 8 initially starts with the sons of Lord Brahma not getting married. So if we read the commentary of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, we'll come to understanding that initially people were so powerful that they could create progeny without having a partner in their life. So if we see 8.1, shloka number 8.1 of 4th canto, so four sons of Brahmaji, the Chatushkumaras are mentioned, Narad Muni is mentioned, Hamsa, Aruni, Yati. They are all born from different parts of Brahmaji. For example, Narad Muni is called as the Manasputra. Manasputra means he is born from the mind of Lord Brahma. So initially people were so powerful that they didn't need any partner, and they could produce progeny just based on their strength on their own physical, mental and spiritual strength, they could produce a progeny. And also Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur mentions, and also Srila Prabhupada makes it very clear, that they had a specific purpose in doing this because they could understand the difficulty in the grihastha order of life. So the difficulty is not in terms of maintaining a family, but it is the risk of the individuals forgetting Lord Krishna and his devotional service. For example, in the fifth canto, we'll see the story of Dhruva Maharaj's uncle, Priyavrat Maharaj. So Priyavrat Maharaj was such a powerful king. He was trained right from his childhood in Brahmacharya. But later, by the request of Lord Brahma, he comes back home and takes to the grihastha order of life. But still, that person who is trained from his childhood and who has spent a long time in Brahmacharya life, when he comes back home and gets into family life, he falls in the trap of forgetting Lord Krishna. So the difficulty in grihastha order is not maintaining a family or working hard for the family, but it is the risk that it carries, because there is a chance that we may forget Lord Krishna and his devotional service. So when we speak of ashram, this word, if broken into two, there are two words, a and there is shrama. So a indicates ashray, and shrama means you have to work for somebody. If there is no Krishna center, then we'll work for our own self and for our own sensual pleasures. And if Krishna is the center, we'll work for Krishna. So ashram is a place where Krishna is the center. And that is the main difference between a grihastha and a grihamidhi. Prabhupada mentions this in his purport. So then Prabhupada mentions this point, that material world is so organized that it gives us a glimpse of the real pleasure. The Krishna conscious life also gives us a pleasure. Susukham kartamavyam, Krishna says in Gita 9th chapter. So here in the material world, we get the glimpse of a real pleasure, but it is just very short. It is very small. And hence more pleasure is sought or found in the anticipation of that pleasure. For example, there is this story that comes that there was one cat in a household. And cats are used to drinking milk and eating butter in the house. So this cat, which was which belonged to the person, the owner of the house, this owner always used to be in his house. And his house, there was a lot of butter and milk that he used to keep. And in India, if you see, butter is usually hung on the ceiling in a pot. So every day this cat used to think that when this owner, if he goes on a holiday, I will immediately, as soon as he leaves the house, I will bring down that shelf and eat the whole butter. I'll eat so much of butter and I'll be so happy. And it is just anticipating. And one day, yes, this owner, he goes on for a holiday. And he leaves the house, he locks the house, and as soon as he leaves the house, the cat is so happy. And immediately, as soon as it hears that the house is locked, it comes in, jumps, and gets the whole pot down. But what happens, the owner realizes that I have left something at house. And after a few hours, the owner returns back. But when he enters the house, he finds that the cat is dead. How come? Because the pot was not carrying butter, but it was carrying cotton, which was coming out of that pot. And the cat used to see that cotton and it used to feel that there is butter in that pot. And when the cat got down the pot and found that there was no more butter but only cotton, out of that frustration the cat died. Similar is the story of material pleasures. We are so much into anticipation that I'll enjoy it like this, I'll enjoy it like that, but we forget that the pleasure that we derive is very, very meager. And secondly, Lord Krishna also says that every material enjoyment will deliver double the amount of suffering. For example, I'll tell another story to elaborate this point. There was once a sadhu who was traveling barefoot all over India, visiting different holy places. So this sadhu, he used to think, well, how nice it would have been if I would have a horse and I'll travel to different holy places and I'll not be bothered by this heat and other things. So he is constantly praying to Lord Ram that please give me a horse. And one fine day while he's walking, a female horse comes and starts walking with him. And he feels he's so happy that he has got the horse and now he'll have to walk no more. He sits on the horse one day, 2 days, and on the third day what happens is the female horse delivers a baby, a pony. And all of a sudden, when this pony is born, now what happens is the sadhu is no more alone. He himself is there, he has the horse to take care of, and along with the horse, he has to take care of the pony also. Initially, he was alone and he could do his sadhana. But since he wanted some enjoyment, he got it. But that enjoyment was followed by so many other things which he also had to take care of. So similarly, material pleasures are always filled with or always followed with some kind of suffering. This is what Krishna says in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita. So sometimes devotees or any outsider, they ask that why didn't Krishna create a happy place? Why so many sufferings? Why so much of anxiety? The point is Krishna has created a place which is filled with joy, which is filled with happiness at every moment. There is no anxiety and that place is called as Vaikuntha. But those who cannot afford to go to Vaikuntha or cannot afford to be a resident of Vaikuntha, then they have a duplicate place which is called as Kunta. This is the material word called Kunta. So Krishna has already created, but are we ready to go back to that place and do whatever is necessary to go back to that place? Just like a poor man, he saw a 5-star hotel and he desired to eat in that 5-star hotel. But since he was poor, he could not afford to eat, because even if he could have had a cup of tea, which was like 300 rupees worth, so he could not afford that much. And the name of that hotel was Hotel President. So exactly opposite to Hotel President was a hotel named as Hotel Vice President. And in that Hotel Vice President, all things were available, but at a cheap rate and cheap things. Similarly, if we want real enjoyment, it is available there in the Vaikuntha planets. But if we want something cheap, if you are not able to pay for Vaikuntha, then we can, Krishna has made a facility where we can enjoy things in this material world. So choice is ours. There is no force that we have to stay back in the material world and suffer. So we see initially in the starting of the 7th chapter that initially no one was so enthusiastic to increase the population of this world. So Lord Brahma was worried as to how this population of the world will increase, because that was the service that Lord Krishna gave him. If you see in Bhagavatam, Canto 2nd and 3rd, Lord Krishna gives him this this order that you have to increase the population. So now Lord Brahma was worried, and his worry the Lord could sense, because the Lord is Paramatma in his heart. And as soon as the Lord understood that he is worried about how the progeny will increase, at the same time, from Lord Brahma's body, the first couple was generated. And the first couple was Swayambhu Manu and his wife Mata Shatrupa. So this you will find in 3rd Canto, 12th chapter, 54th Shloka. And their progeny is what is described in the 3rd and 4th Canto. So now somebody would make a question or ask a question that, so if Shatrupa and Swayambhu Manu are coming from the same body of Brahmaji, So does that mean they are siblings, they are brothers and sisters? No. Prabhupada makes it very clear, they are not. How? First thing is, it is not a normal birth. Means a man and a woman coming together and the progeny is created. This is not the normal routine that is followed. But they are born from the same body. Second point, Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur and Prabhupada also makes it very clear that there are some eternal couples in this world. Just like Shankar Parvati is an eternal couple. So whenever Mata Parvati takes another birth, she will search only for Lord Shankar as her husband. Similarly, Swayambhu Manu and Shatrupa is an eternal couple. And this is eternal couple in terms of the service of Praja Utpatti or creation of progeny. So at that time, there was no one who was ready to accept a wife to procreate. All were producing out of their own power. And so did Lord Brahma, just like we saw the sons of Lord Brahma. Narad Muni was born from the mind and other sons were born from his different bodily parts. So, this eternal couple of Shatrupa and Swayambhu Manu needed a medium to come to this world. Example, if a car is coming out of a tunnel, so does that mean that the tunnel has produced the car? No. The tunnel is just a medium for the car to come on road. It is not the origin or the place from which it has been produced. It is just a medium to come out. Similarly, this eternal couple had to be given a medium to come front in this world. And that is what Lord Brahma acted as. And thus, this couple came out and they started producing progeny. And their children and their progeny is described in Canto 3rd and Canto 4th. And here we see Swayambhu Manu's son, Uttanapad Maharaj's history will start henceforth from this chapter, chapter 7. So Dhruva Maharaj's pastime is covered in 4 chapters, in 4th canto, from chapter 8 to chapter 12. So the whole chapters, if we read it very clearly, we will find n numbers of instructions and life lessons, but we'll just discuss a few, maybe 3 or 4, whatever time permits. So let's start with chapter 8. When Dhruva Maharaj leaves home, this is the title of the chapter. And we see that as a child, Dhruva Maharaj had a desire to climb and sit on his father's lap, which any ordinary child has that desire because he finds some shelter in his father and mother. But we see that his attempt to climb his father's lap was unsuccessful. So, now the question arises, why was Dhruva put in such an awkward situation? For this, we'll have to go back into Dhruva Maharaj's past life, his history. So, if we understand the past life of Dhruva Maharaj, we'll come to the conclusion that the Lord made all this arrangement exclusively to fulfill his desire. So, what was Dhruva Maharaj's desire? Dhruva Maharaj, in his previous life, he was a Rajpurohit. Rajpurohit means a person, a Brahmin, who is the personal pujari or the personal caretaker of the Lord's spiritual life. And when Dhruva Maharaj was a Rajpurohit in his previous life, he was in close contact with the Lord, with the king, sorry. And every day he used to say that the king was living such an opulent life. He had so much of opulence, so many horses, gold and jewelry, and people are following him left, right, and wherever he's going, all people are glorifying him. Day in, day out, every day he was seeing these things, and this seeing and this hearing created such a deep impression on his mind that he developed a desire to have a kingly position. And he was constantly thinking and thinking, and at a certain point he left his body. And since he already had a spiritual background, and Lord Krishna, as he promises in the 6th chapter, A devotee or a spiritual practitioner, I take care of his every need and his every desire. That is the guarantee that Lord Krishna gives. And so Dhruva was born here in the house of Uttanapad Maharaj. And all arrangements were made by the Lord to fulfill this desire of Dhruva Maharaj from his past life. So if we see the whole event of Dhruva Maharaj's past life, he was already on the spiritual path. But what happened? He suddenly took a U-turn. He had the facility to achieve Krishna in that same life. But that association with the worldly things, he had taken a U-turn. So we see that Lord Krishna is so kind that he made all the arrangements for Dhruva to fulfill his desire. So if we compare Lord Krishna with a GPS, global positioning system, we call him as God positioning system. So Krishna acts as a GPS, and most of us are using GPS, and GPS is used to keep us on track. In case if we have to go to a certain location and if we miss one turn, if we take a wrong turn, then we miss the destination. So Dhruva missed his destination in his previous life. But the GPS was so active that just like in a car, when we switch on the GPS, it makes sure that even if we take a wrong turn, it will force us to reach the destination now or later. It immediately starts calculating how to get back this person to reach the destination. Similarly, Krishna, immediately as soon as Dhruva decided that, no, I want to fulfill this desire, Krishna immediately planned that I have to bring this person back to the destination. The destination, Prabhupada writes, is going back to Godhead. Just like the GPS has its nature of never giving up on the person who is driving the car. The GPS will never, it immediately will start calculating how to bring him back. So it will tell us, take this turn and take this turn, and from the next right you take 40 yards from here and 40 yards from there. And it will bring us back to the position where, or the destination that we have to reach. The only thing is that the person who is driving will be delayed to reach his destination. He will have to take detours and will have to face inconvenience. But whom are we supposed to blame for? The GPS or our own selves? It is we whom is supposed to be blamed and not the GPS. Similarly, when some wrong or difficult situations are taking place in our life, it is not Krishna. It is our past mistakes which has forced us to take a detour and come and face these inconveniences. So from this Dhruva's past life, we learn that Krishna will never give up on us. He is constantly following every moment. He is calculating. His only thought is how to bring back this jiva back to me, just like the GPS is every now and then calculating how to make him reach the destination. Krishna is so kind that Krishna allows U-turn. Krishna allows every sadhaka, every person, a U-turn to come back to him. If you compare this, Hare Krishna?
Yes, Prabhu.
Yes.
Are we able to hear?
Yes, Prabhu.
Okay. So, Lord Krishna is so kind that he will allow us to take a U-turn even if we make a mistake. Just like in the Abrahamic religions, they say this is the only life. If not now, then never. But Krishna says no. Even if you make mistakes, I'm always there for you. But the only thing is, we have to face the inconveniences. So, in Dhruva's pastime, we learn that Krishna is very kind to his devotees, and he'll always allow them a U-turn. So now the question arises, even if Dhruva would have been allowed to sit on his father's lap, he was sure to become a king because he was the elder son of his father. So the whole point is that Krishna wanted to award him that bhakti so that there is no more detour in his life. Krishna allowed him to go through that difficult situation so that he could come to the point of total surrender. And this is where Srila Prabhupada mentions that Krishna will not accept anything less than complete surrender. Complete surrender is only what Krishna is satisfied with. And that is why Dhruva was allowed to go through this difficult situation of humiliation. Second point Prabhupada mentions here is that when Dhruva was humiliated before the assembly, his complete shelter was his father. But when Dhruva sees that his father is not saying anything to his mother, his stepmother, Suruchi, he found that his only shelter, his father, failed to give him shelter. Then Dhruva turns to his another shelter, his mother, Mother Suniti, thinking that she will eradicate my distress. But even when he goes to Suniti, he finds that she herself was helpless. So here the shelter of father and mother failed. But see, this is where Bhagavat and its practicality comes into picture. Even if father failed, see the role of a mother. So how did Suniti help her son? Suniti didn't say to Dhruva that, okay Dhruva, now that your father is not accepting me, neither you, is not giving shelter to me, neither to you, let's file a lawsuit against your father. Neither did Suniti say that I'll take a job, you also work, we'll take a loan, we'll start a new business and we'll earn a lot of money and then we'll show to your father that we are not less than you. No, that was not the approach that Mother Suniti took. She was so sure, that no one except Lord Krishna will be able to help you, Dhruva. She says, only Lord Krishna, only Lord Vishnu is capable to extinguish the distress and soothe your wounded heart. Dhruva, please make sure that you don't take any other shelter now, because the king of the universe was not able to help you. How do you expect somebody else to help you? And that is where 4.8.23, she says, Nanyam tata padma palasha lochanad. Nanyam, no one else, only padma palasha lochanad, the lotus petaled eyed Lord Shri Krishna. What will he do? Dukkha chidam te. He is the only person who can chidam, who can break all your sufferings. Dukkha chidam te mrigayami kanchana. If you go to some other demigods, will they be able to help you? Yo mrigyate hasta grihita padmaya. Are what to speak of this demigod? They are constantly following Mother Lakshmi for fulfilling their desires. And whom is Lakshmi following? Shriyetar Anga Vimriggamanaya. And that Lakshmi is now constantly ready to serve that Supreme Lord, Padma Palashaluchanath, Lord Shri Hari, Lord Shri Krishna, Lord Vishnu. Mrigyate, she is worshipping every moment whom? Padma Palashaluchanath, Lord Krishna, the Supreme Lord. And was this only something theoretical? No. For those 6 months, Dhruva verified this by performing austerities, intense tapasya. And at the end of the 9th chapter, then Dhruva says, yes, mother, you are right. Kachan vichinman apidivya ratnam. He is saying, yes, I was behind some broken pieces of glass. But what I got through this whole endeavor was apidivya ratnam, some jewel which was uncomparable, which was unachievable, the shelter of the Supreme Lord, Shri Krishna. He is saying, Kachan Vichinvan, I was looking for broken pieces of glass, but what I got? I got the rarest of the rare diamond, the shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Shri Krishna. And what is he saying in this shloka? He is saying, Mother, I am satisfied. All my distress are gone just by having the darshan of the Supreme Lord. His beautiful eyes, his beautiful form, his beautiful dress, his beautiful jewelry, everything is so beautiful. And when Dhruva comes to his senses, when the Lord touches the conch shell, and then Dhruva starts speaking, Swarajyam yachato maudhya. He is saying, my Lord, when the Lord says, yes, Dhruva, ask something. You desired something, please, go ahead. Dhruva is saying, Swarajyam yachate maudhya. Maudhya means, it comes from the word mudha. Mudha means foolish. Dhruva is saying, I was so foolish. Yanmano me bhikshato bata. I was so foolish that I pleased Swarajyam, the emperor of the entire creation. And what was I doing? Bhikshate, I was begging for what? Phalikara nivadhana. I was begging for what? Not broken pieces of rice, but empty husk. From whom? Swarajyam, from the emperor of the world. I was so foolish, my Lord, that I begged for empty husk, not even broken pieces of rice. Why? Ishwarat tat kshina punyena. He is saying that I lacked the piety to have that intelligence that what is supposed to be asked from the Lord and what is not supposed to be asked from the Lord. He is saying kshina punyena. I lacked that punya. I lacked that intelligence which is generated from the punya, kshina punyena. And that is why, my Lord, I begged for this petty things. And why did Dhruva beg for those petty things initially? That attachment, that previous attachment which surfaced in this life, that I want a kingdom, and that kingdom which is far superior than my father. And that is why Prabhupada quotes this shloka from Bhagavad Gita 2.44. Bhoga Aishwarya Prasaktanam Taya Aparta Chetasam Vyavasayatmika Buddhi Sama Dhauna Vidhiyate. If we are lacking discrimination in our devotional practice, it is exclusively, Krishna says, Bhoga and Aishwarya, these two things. What is happening about these two things? Prasakta, not asakta, prasakta, prakrishta, rupena, asakta, we are attached, we are sure, check this out, we will be surely finding out these two things, we are attached to bhoga or we are attached to aishwarya and enjoying these two things, prasakta, and what will happen? Taya aparata chetasam, that chetasa, that intelligence will be apaharan, it will be abducted, and what will be the result? Vyavasaya atmika buddhi samadhav na. There will be no focused endeavor for achieving spiritual success. Samadhav na. There will be no samadhi. There will be no focused endeavor in our spiritual life. So it's a law. More attachment to matter means less determination for spiritual progress. They are inversely proportional. Attachment to matter and determination for spiritual life, they go exclusively, they are inversely proportional. They don't go hand in hand. It's a law. You can have one thing at a time. Either you can get spiritual progress or attachment to matter. They both don't go together. Then after this, we see two more aspects of Dhruva's life. The first thing is, as a child, Dhruva desired something when he was 5 years old, but he didn't get it. And that getting less of what he wanted, that generated a strong desire for his survival. And when that desire became so strong, he went deep, deep, deep searching for that fulfillment. And his mother directed him to the right person and his desire got fulfilled. I'll try to explain this from a small story. There were two neighbors. Both the neighbors planted one sapling each at the same time. One was a rich person. It was, he got a hike in his salary. He got a promotion. And the second was a retired person who got retired from his job. The retired person and the rich person, they stayed close by, next door. They both planted the sampling at the same time. But the retired person was not very rich. But the other person was very rich. So they both used to feed their trees with proper nourishment, water, sunlight, everything, whatever they could do. The poor man was barely able to do it on a regular basis, since it was difficult for him to afford those things. But the rich man, every day he got the best manure, he got the best nutrients, he gave proper time, water, food, nutrition, everything, proper sunlight, everything was given to the tree in plenty. One being a poor gave bare minimum, other was rich, could afford the same thing. One day, after a few months, the trees grew and the season changed. Now the trees were glowing, flourishing, and all of a sudden there was a huge downpour. There was rain. And in that rain, what do you think? Which tree would have survived? The one which was given bare nourishment or as much as required only, or the one which was flooded and supplied with lot of nourishment? The one which was constantly supplied with nourishment got uprooted in the first downpour itself. But the second one was, who had gone deep down in search of nourishment, could hold back its roots in the soil. And even after a heavy downpour, it was there in the same place. It could withstand the downpour. So supplement of life, supplements in life, or giving things in life from younger age to the advanced age, this principle applies. When we give it as much as it is required, it creates a deep impetus, could go deeper and deeper and deeper. So in this parenting seminar also we take this point sometimes, that how much to give to kids. We should not give as and when they ask. Just like recently we went to a devotee's house. So he was sharing that his sister, she adopted a baby girl. And that baby girl, since she, when she was born, her parents left her somewhere. And she was found by the police officers and was handed over to the Anath Ashram there. And she was like 4 to 5 months old. And his sister got that child. And at the same time, he also had a son, almost of the same age. Now he was saying that his sister's daughter, she never cries. She only cries when she is hungry. On the contrary, his son, whenever he needs something, he'll immediately start crying. Even after feeding, he throws tantrums and so many other things. But he was saying that my sister's daughter doesn't do so. What is the reason? That child, right from her childhood, could sense that she had to grow. Her situations were difficult, so there was initial, from right from her childhood, there was a mindset that whatever comes the way, I have to make the best use. Her mind was trained right from her childhood. So if parents, as parents, if we want to be successful, we have to start training kids at that age, at a very tender age, just like that child. She could understand that my mother has left me somewhere and whatever, because in the Anath Ashram, they used to feed the kids only 3 to 4 times a day, that too at a specific time, that too at a very specific amount. She adopted the whole system and that is how she got trained. So success in life is doing right things at the right time. Just like we see in the 8th chapter, when Dhruva Maharaj grows, he comes back, he grows up, and when he grows up, his father leaves home at the right time, thinking about his spiritual success. Just like in our city, we have a very successful businessman. They covered up his life story. In that, he said a very wonderful point. He was very successful as a businessman. One fine day when he turned 49, his sons were already grown then. He called both his sons and said, "Sons, from tomorrow, I'll not be coming to office. These are the keys of the office. These are all the documents that you need to handle the office. Henceforth, whatever money you make, you keep it for yourself. If you are successful, it is your success. If it is failure, it is your failure. From tomorrow onwards, I'll not be there in the office. But whenever you need me, I'll be there to help you all the time." At 49, he took to his social service career. And today, at 69, he is very successful in his social service life. What was the result? His sons were happy because they got that space to flourish as a businessman. They are also successful as a businessman. They flourished their business. Their father is happy that after 49, I have no more to work at. I will take to what I like to do. In Varnashram, they are trained to develop a desire to take to spiritual life. Here, they don't have training. So they feel that social service is the best thing to do in this age. And he took to that social service life, and he is also happy as a social servant. So similarly, if somebody then may question, then how about the sons? How will they learn? The point here, if we read or understand Dhruva's pastime, is somebody may say that his sons will have to take a difficult tour because they will have to learn it their own way. Yes, Dhruva Maharaj's pastime teaches that at times, as parents, you may have to allow your dependents to take a hard way to learn. See, his mother is taking this call at age of 5. Now somebody may question, it is rude that we have to allow. But please understand that we are not owners. We are just caretakers. We have to give them facility to come to a level where they are mature enough to take their own responsibility. If by your making or our making them understand, if they are understanding the whole things, very good. If not, we have to be ready. Just like Dhruva's mother took the call of sending him to the forest, where there was no guarantee that her son would come back again. Wild forest, wildlife, wild animals could have done anything. But she knew that she was not handing him over to anybody, but she was handing him over to the Supreme Lord's security. That faith she had. And then she allowed him to go through the hard experience of 6 months and then come to a certain realization, said, yes, nobody else other than Lord Krishna can give us the real shelter. It is only Krishna who is our real shelter. So in life, we have two things: going through the events, or there is growing through the events. If we train ourselves, we can grow. If we don't train ourselves, we'll just go. Usually, when things are very good in life, everything is going smooth, we just go through the events. So at times Krishna has to take this call, which is very difficult for him also. If a father and mother of this world feel so bad when their dependents are going through a crisis, how can we say that Krishna must not be feeling bad when we go through crisis? But he has to do it because he wants that we just don't go through our events, we grow through our events and come to the same understanding as Dhruva has come, that we have only and only one shelter, and that is Krishna himself. And that is the success of being a parent or taking a responsible position in life. then somebody may say, how if the dependent doesn't become a devotee, or if it doesn't become a good person, are we failure as parents? No. Just like we have the story in Srimad Bhagavatam of Maharaj Anga and his son Maharaj Ven. Anga tried his best to give or make Ven a devotee or a good person or a good king or a good responsible resident of his nation. He tried his best. But Ven didn't take up. When he tried fully and his dependence was not able to take, then he said, okay, that's the Lord will. When did he say that? When they tried till the last moment. And then Maharaj Anga leaves his kingdom and practices yoga system and goes back to Godhead. So it's not failure. Let's take another example. If a surgeon, if he's having a patient who's very critical, and if he makes all his attempts to save that patient, and in spite of all his attempts to save that patient, if the patient dies, is this the fault of the doctor? Is the doctor supposed to be blamed? Not at all. The doctor tried, but still the event happened. Similarly, kids or dependents may become devotee, may not become devotee. Our only duty is to keep them training, giving them our best, and leaving the rest to Krishna. So our duty, just like Dhruva's mother, is to constantly give our dependents that spiritual knowledge from that right age. Dhruva started it at 5. Aristotle, when lady came to Aristotle, and she asked that, I want to admit my son in your Gurukul. Aristotle asked, how old is your son? The lady said, he is too young. Aristotle pushed the point again. How old is he? She again said the same thing. He is too young. He is very, very young. Aristotle pushed the same point again. How old is he? She said, he is 5 years age. Aristotle immediately replied, madam, you are 5 years too late. You are 5 years already late. And that is why we have to understand, we have to constantly learn. We are never giving up our role as students, as a Krishna conscious students. We have to constantly learn every moment now and then, every now and then. We are students. One name of Srimati Radharani is Vidyarthini. She is constantly learning. For whom? For Lord Krishna. How can she serve better? If she can be a student for eternity, we are sadhakas. Sadhaka means we are student. And if we stop learning, we'll never grow. And we see that when Dhruva leaves his home, he meets Narad Muni. And then Narad Muni gives him that mantra. Then Prabhupada picks up this question, and Prabhupada takes to this point that if the mantra is confidential, then why it is given so publicly? If it is, it can be given by anybody and anybody can chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, then what is the confidentiality left? Prabhupada quotes from Padma Purana. He says, Sampradaya Vihina Mantraste Nishvalamata. Without the Sampradaya, the mantra is inefficient. A very wonderful example is given in this regard. In India, we see a lot of banyan trees, ashwatha trees. And ashwatha trees, if you see in the ground, just near the tree, you will see n number of seeds that have fallen. But if you plant that seed, it is impossible to grow a tree. Then you may ask, how many? There are so many ashwatha trees, banyan trees. How do they grow? For ashwatha tree to grow, the seeds of that ashwatha tree or banyan tree has to be eaten by a crow. When the crow eats that seed, and when it goes through his bodily root, and when it comes out along with the stool, and when that seed is thrown at a certain place, it is a guarantee that seed will fructify. Simple seed never will fructify, but when it goes through the procedure of the crow and its body, and it is associated with that crow, then there is a surety that it will grow. Similarly, when the mantra comes from the lotus lips of Shri Guru, it is like that association, and that association, that mantra will fructify. So before Diksha, the Harinam will only burn the sins and bring the sadhaka to a certain level where he has that strong determination to continue practicing his spiritual life lifelong. And when that mantra is given, then that mantra will give the result. The real result of mantra is not burning away the sins, but giving Krishna Prem. The real goal of chanting Hare Krishna is to achieve Krishna Prem. That is why in Gita, Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Yesham tu antagata papam, when the papam arman, jananam punya karmana. And he has pious background. Te dvandva moha nirmukta. And when he is free from dvandva and moha nirmukta, then there is bhajanti mam dridavrata. Then that spiritual life starts. Till then, so before Diksha, only sins are getting burned. And after Diksha, when the mantra is delivered through the lotus mouth of Sri Guru, then that mantra will fructify and give us the real goal of Krishna Prem. And this same mantra, Dhruva, when he becomes the king, and when his desire, second desire, which was to take revenge from his mother, Lord promises him to fulfill that desire. And when he becomes the king, his brother Uttama is killed by the Yakshas. And in that rage of anger, he kills so many other Yakshas who are faultless. And when his seniors see that Dhruva is unnecessarily killing so many faultless people, and before, when the fight is on, these Yakshas, they are so powerful, they create an illusion. They create illusory mountains, create illusory snakes and so many other things, and try to bewilder Dhruva. And Dhruva gets bewildered. See, a pure devotee is getting bewildered. And when the sages were following Dhruva, see that Dhruva has got bewildered. They remind Dhruva, why do you worry? You have the holy name of Krishna. You chant the mantra that is given to you by your Guru Maharaj. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudeva. And as soon as Dhruva chants, all the illusion is destroyed. So we should always remember this one powerful point, that Maya or illusion is only and only fearful of holy name. Prabhupada always gives this example. Once Prabhupada was chased by some dogs, and as the dogs came closer and they were shouting on the devotees, Prabhupada immediately said, "Hut!" In India, if you have been to India, you see people shouting "hut," and as soon as Prabhupada said that "hut," the dog ran away. Similarly, if we compare Maya with that dog, chanting of Hare Krishna is like saying that "hut," and as soon as that "hut" is said, the dog of Maya runs away. Just like that illusion was vanished, we see the illusion of Maya, and we coming back to our normal position. And when Dhruva becomes angry and he starts killing, then Swayambhu Manu comes there and he corrects Dhruva. And when Dhruva is corrected, he doesn't say, "I am a pure devotee of Krishna, I have seen Krishna, I have met Krishna, I know this much, I know that much." No, Dhruva immediately accepted his mistake. And again the same point, he became a learner. He said, "Yes, I will learn my lesson that anger is not good." When he was corrected by his authorities, he didn't give up learning. He continued learning. So as a sadhaka, we have to continuously keep on learning. So with two last points, I'll conclude, a small story and one point. The story is, there was one painter. He, whole life, he used to paint one painting a day and used to sell it for 500 rupees. His whole life he earned that money, he was happy. And when he retired, he said that, "I have such skill of painting, so let me give it to my son, train my son in painting." So he tried to train his son in painting. And he trained his son. So whenever he used to train his son. His son used to make mistakes and used to chastise his son. And fortunately, that son had that passion to learn. So after a year, he told his son that you now make a good painting and sell it in the market. His son made a painting and he sold in the market. He sold it for 100 rupees. And his father was so happy, my son sold it for 100 rupees. But the son was not happy. He said, "Father, you're hiding something from me. You're not training me properly." Again, he started learning. Again, he used to make mistakes. His father used to correct him. And then he made another painting the next month. He sold it. It went for 200 rupees. His father was so happy. 200 rupees. But the son was not happy. He said, "Father, please, please, I beg, teach me everything that you have." Again, they started training. Again, he made mistakes. His father corrected him every now and then. And third month, he sold it for 300 rupees. Father was happy, son was not. Again, he said, "Father, please make sure I have to excel." He was ready to take to any difficulties. And then his father again taught him. And the fourth month, he made such a beautiful painting, such a beautiful painting. When he came back, his son got sold that painting at 1,000 rupees. His father was out of this world. And then he said, "Father, yes, from today onwards, I need no more training because you sold your painting at 500. My paintings are now sold at 1,000. But his father said, "In the evening, come back for the classes." He says, "Father, I don't need any more training." His son said, "My dear son, please understand. Just like I am teaching you, my father used to teach me painting. And when my father, who used to sell his painting at 300 rupees, one day I sold my painting at 500 rupees. And on that day I told my father, 'Father, I don't need any more training. Now my paintings are selling at 500 rupees. You sold your painting throughout your life for 300 rupees. I need no more training.' And that attitude that I need no more learning, son, unfortunately, for rest of my life, I sold my paintings at 500 rupees. So if you stop learning, make sure you will sell your paintings for no more than 1,000 rupees. Similarly, as sadhaka, we have to constantly learn in spite of all difficulties, all hardships. On job, why do we tolerate our bosses, our colleagues, all the insults, all the difficulties? What is the impetus? The impetus is only one thing, the salary that comes at the end of the month. Similarly, if we keep all our focus on the end result that Krishna consciousness is going to give us, that is Krishna Prem. Just like salary motivates, giving something to the society motivates, if we keep all our focus on what we are going to achieve through this hardship, that is the Krishna Prem, the success of human form of life, then just like we tolerate the whole month, how long will our month be? Not more. More next 30-40 years, and then we will be free back to the spiritual world, the eternal life, the happy life that we have as we were with our original father, Lord Shri Krishna. Thank you all for a kind and patient hearing. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Hare Krishna
Prabhuji, very very beautiful class, very nice points Prabhuji, thank you so much for sharing so many examples and so many stories, and thank you for explaining all the details Prabhu. I have a question. You were talking about like having like kid growing Krishna conscious from the initial stage, right? So what is our position? We got Krishna conscious very late in our life. So how do we take that into consideration, Prabhu?
Yes, Mataji, thank you for your questions. Coming late in Krishna consciousness is not a, what we say, is not something that we should be worried about. We should be worried about is the attitude that we have to cultivate in less time. If we have that right kind of attitude, even if we have one or two or numerous desires, it is not a problem. The attitude that we have to cultivate in the short period of time is that I have no shelter other than Krishna. My only shelter is Krishna. And henceforth, whatever Krishna gives me, does with me, I am happy. That is the attitude that we have to cultivate. If we cultivate this attitude that I have no shelter other than Krishna, it is Krishna's job and duty at the end of the life, in spite of our having so many desires. I'll share one small story. This is the story of disciple of His Holiness Indradumna Swami Maharaj. He had a very young disciple, 19-20 years, and a Russian girl. She was in her last stage when she was 19. She had cancer, 4-stage cancer, and she was in Vrindavan. And she intensely desired that somehow our Guru Maharaj comes to Vrindavan, and at last moment she has his darshan. And somehow Radha Shamsundar fulfilled. But when Maharaj came, she started crying. So Maharaj was worried, why she is crying? Is there any problem? She says, Maharaj, at this point where I am not ready, and by hearing your lectures, hearing Prabhupada book, hearing Prabhupada lecture, I am trying to get ready. One desire is constantly tormenting me. Maharaj said, what is that desire? She says, whenever I see pizza, I feel extremely tempted to eat that pizza. What happens if at the last moment somebody brings me a pizza? Where will my mind be? So Maharaj said, you are so fortunate that at least you have a meager desire, that you only have a desire to eat pizza. It's not something very big like Dhruva. It's not a very big desire that you have to be a king, you have to enjoy this, you have to enjoy that. That's not the case. Desires are gradually reducing by the strength of devotional service. What we have to do is, Maharaj told her, you just take exclusive shelter of Radha Shyam Sundar. Keep no other shelter than Radha Shyam Sundar. If that attitude is cultivated in whatever time we have, if we have that strong faith, that holy name is sufficient to give us, to bring Krishna before us when we are on our last moments. If we have that faith, then our success is guaranteed. We are sure to be back home in this very lifetime. This will be our last. And let us all pray for each other that this be our last. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhuji, for that example and giving it very detailedly, Prabhu. Yeah, whatever you said, I try to practice it, like how this only desire is like, you know, serve Krishna, no other desire in our life, and
yes,
we can get, you know, success in our life and in our spiritual life. Thank you so much, Prabhu.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you so much.
A very, very nice examples about that small baby, how she was not crying because she got trained in the... In the ashrama, yes, that she was getting very less food, she got trained.
Yes, yes.
Very, very nice example, Prabhu. How we train like that, they will be able to take it. If we give everything, whatever we are, they ask, then there is a problem again.
Yes, yes, so
true, Prabhu.
Yes,
so true.
It's true.
Yeah, your class having lot of nice points, Prabhu. Very detailed class and very easy to understand. I'm very poor at understanding things, but your class was so beautiful. Thank you so much.
Thank you all for your kind and patient hearing. If I have made some mistakes, kindly forgive me. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Okay, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Thank you so much for your class. I was wondering if you could repeat a particular section of your class. I didn't quite follow. It was a part where
you were explaining why, although, for example, Lord Brahma's children, right? I think you might have been saying something that although they all come from him, we cannot consider them siblings or something like that.
Yes, could you explain?
Could you explain why that is so? Because you know, okay. Let me also say that you know you were giving. You're making the point that you know these kids they come through a particular personality. The personality is not the source. Just like a car comes through a tunnel, but the tunnel does not produce the car. But I mean that is true even for us ordinary human beings. You know, our children, they're only coming through us. They are not, we are not really producing them. Mm-hmm. You know, so I'm not really sure, you know, what the distinction is. I mean, aside from the fact that, you know, I cannot independently produce kids. I need husband, you know, but...
Got it.
Yeah, so if you could explain why these are cannot be considered siblings.
Okay. If we consider the scenario in this world, Mataji, to have a progeny, we need mother and father. But if we see in the case of Shatarupa and Swayambhuva Manu, they don't have a mother. They have come through father only.
Mm-hmm.
That is the first point. And the normal criteria here is, in general cases, is that a progeny is born through the combined effort of a mother and a father.
Mm-hmm.
So that is the first rule, which shows a distinction that there is no mother.
Mm-hmm.
So that is a distincting factor. Second point Prabhupada makes is that initially, just like I started with the session, saying that nobody was ready to take to grihastha life, taking into consideration the point that there is a chance that we may forget Krishna. So there was no person to fulfill this criteria. Just like Lord Brahma, he produced progeny from his own body. He didn't take help from somebody else. So there was no natural partner through whose agency he could produce a kid. And that is why Lord Krishna, when he understands that dilemma, he generates Shatarupa and Swayambhuva Manu from the same body. And his body acts just like a agency to bring them in this world. Just like mother becomes the agency to bring a child in this world. Similarly, Lord Brahma becomes the agency to bring them forth in this world. And the third point is, I gave the example of Lord Shiva and Mother Parvati. Just like they are an eternal partners, their relationship is never separated. They are eternal partners as husband and wife. Similarly, Shatarupa and Swayambhuva Manu are like eternal partners for bringing progeny into this world. And since there was no medium to bring them, Lord Brahma became the medium. And that is why we say that they are not siblings, because of these three reasons. He just acted as a medium to bring them in this material world.
Okay, wait one second. So, yeah, I understand that Shatarupa and Swayambhuva Manu had no mother, right?
Correct.
And then you said that they were like eternal partners.
Correct. Yeah.
I think I got confused when you said something about since there was no, they're eternal partners, and so to bring them together, it was only through the facility of Lord Brahma, I don't know, some piece is missing for me. You're saying that it's only because of Lord Brahma that they became a couple?
No. If we read the second canto of Bhagavatam, there are two types of annihilation. One is complete and one is partial.
Yes.
When there is a partial annihilation, there is a set of couples which are required for further procreation in the next
mm-hmm.
yuga when it starts again.
Mm-hmm.
And when Brahma, when he sleeps for 12 hours and the next day he wakes up, the whole creation is gone underwater and he has to recreate the whole thing every day.
Yes.
So when the next day of Brahma comes, when he thinks of creating, he initially creates different manus from different parts of his body. But most of his sons, they don't take to grihastha life, taking into consideration the parameters I told.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And then he is into a dilemma that how do I generate, because these people are not taking the responsibility. And when his concern is understood by Lord Krishna, then the already existing pair of Shatrupa and Swayambhuva Manu is brought forth in this world through the agency of Lord Brahma. He acts just as an agency. Just like a cow already has milk, that milk is brought from the udder and packed in the packet and brought to us by a milkman.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't say that the milkman is the originator of the milk.
Mm-hmm.
Milk is in cow's udder. He just mm-hmm. brought it to you. He is the agency of bringing cow's milk to you. Similarly, Lord Brahma is the agency through which these two people come forth.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Because there nobody else is willing.
Correct. Yes,
he
sir.
Has to. It's like he has to artificially kind of produce this couple for the purpose of producing the progeny.
Yeah. Progeny procreation.
Mm-hmm. And so this couple, they are manifested after every partial annihilation, right? It's not that they don't, become unmanifest. They go from being unmanifest to manifest day of Brahma.
Yeah, yeah. And till the time they have, actually Manu is a position, so different people take this position. So once this couple finishes their role, then they go back to Godhead and another eternal couple takes their part and they'll put
Yeah, I'm so glad you said that because that was going to be my next question because, So thank you so much for this.
Yes, Madhu. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Mataji, is it okay? No, we stop.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Koti Koti Dandavat Pranam. You are given a day-to-day life, so many examples how we have to behave, how we have to sincerely take Lord Krishna and thank you very much, Prabhuji. Missing to Sri Radha Gopinath, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Gurudev, Ki Jai. Dandavat Pranam
for
your nectar and blood.
Thank you so much.
And very basically, very simple way you explain us how we have to day-to-day life behave.
Thank you so much, Maharaj. Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much, Prabhuji. Very, very nice class.
Hare Krishna. Thank you so much, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for very wonderful class, Prabhuji. It's so instructional class. I missed some of the points, but I'll hear about the class again, bro. Thank you so much.
Okay, Madhu. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Yes, Madhu.
Yeah, wonderful class, Prabhuji. Very, very amazing, and very nicely you gave the whole summary of the Dhruva Maharaja's work. So thank you so much, Prabhuji.
Thank you so much, Madhuri. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, anybody else has any questions?
I wonder if I could, if nobody else has a question, I wonder if I could actually ask another point that I just want to make sure I understand one point. Yeah, so the point I wanted to clarify was that, you know, when you're talking about the kids who, you know, aren't given a lot of material facilities. So your point is that, you know, when kids aren't, let's say, overindulged, when they have to rely on their own resources or try more independently to succeed in life, they have greater resilience for the purpose of dealing with life's troubles.
Correct, Mother.
Okay, that was the point.
Yes.
And then the one last thing, if you could also just repeat, where you were describing, I believe, Dhruva's last life before he took the U-turn in this in the life that we've been studying.
Yes.
He was a devotee.
Yes, Mother.
And is it that he was, in that life, maybe he had come in contact or was immersed in a lot of opulence that created desires?
Yes, he was in touch with the kingly opulence, correct.
But so he was a royal family before this life?
Royal family priest, family priest.
He was a priest? Was he himself a priest to the royal family?
Yes, Mataji. He was a priest, and there he gets affected by the royal opulence, and then he cultivates a desire that I also want this opulence.
Oh, okay.
Yes,
uh-huh. Do we know what his name was in that life, or no?
Maybe I'll try and search out next time.
No, it's okay. It's okay. I was just curious. All right. Thank you. Thank you again so much for a wonderful explanation. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Anant Koti Vaishnavinda ki jai.
Jai. Let's pay our obeisances to all the Vaishnavas. Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Yes,
Hare Krishna Mataji. I want to say that thank you to Prabhuji. Very wonderful and nice. Easy understanding.
Hare Krishna,
Prabhuji, just the last thing, I just wanted to say thank you so much, especially this class. The reason being that, you know, for me, after the class is over, many of the contents, you know, just kind of do evaporate and may not stay for long. But when we have these examples that you see, that really hit us very hard, and they stay, at least for a person who is dumb like me, for me, these examples will stay for a very long time, and hopefully I'll try.
Thank you so much, Mataji.
Hare Krishna.
Mataji, karaycha banda?
Babuji, let's pay our obeisances to all the Vaishnavas, Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha,
Kripa Sindhubhyascha, Patitanam Pavanebhyo, Vaishnavebhyo,
Namo Namaha, Ananta Koti Vaishnavrindiki
Jai, Srila
Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Jai, Srila